I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 11 as we continue our series within the series, as we go through the book of Hebrews, as we look now and have these last few weeks at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, it's been said that there are two great analysts of history. Shakespeare is one, and the other is Mel Brooks. They both say the same thing, kind of in different ways. Shakespeare put it like this in Macbeth. He said, "Each new morn, new widow's howl, new orphan's cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face." Mel Brooks said it like this: "Life stinks." Maybe a little bit more to the point. You know, we've been focused these last weeks on Hebrews 11, and it's important for us to remember the context in which this book was written. The author is warning a group of new Christ followers, Jewish, who are beginning to have some serious doubts because they'd become Christians and their lives weren't going so well. In fact, I think they would be able to say with Mel Brooks, "Life stinks." Many had been persecuted, and some were facing death, and some were facing imprisonment. And they were beginning to ask the question, where's all the peace? Where's all the joy? Where's all the safety that I've seen from other Old Testament people? And how can I live my life with such an uncertain future? I'm sure they were thinking, hey, you know, the Bible is so full of all these stories of how God delivered Noah and crushed all of his enemies under the water, and Moses walked through the Red Sea, Daniel was delivered from the mouth of the lions. What's up with us? Why are we going through such a hard time? And the author responds and he says, well, let's look at Abraham. And in this chapter, there are more verses given to Abraham, 12, than to any other Old Testament person. And we're going to be spending 2 weeks looking at Abraham. There are so many verses on him, and actually beyond where we're going to be reading this morning. And there are so many examples of great faith in Scripture. But Abraham is the greatest example of faith that we have. And let me just give you a few of the reasons why, and you have them on your outline. None of the other examples of faith are described in such detail as Abraham in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. Another reason Paul considers Abraham to be the greatest example of faith and the father of our father, the father of all who truly believe. He writes in Galatians 3, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understanding that those who have faith, that's you and me, are children of Abraham. And then James 2:23, and this is on your outline, says that because of his faith, Abraham was called God's friend. And if we have faith, we are God's friend. So follow along as I read from Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is God's word. At the top of your outline, it says this, it's always hard to wait. There's usually a cost involved, but true faith is able to wait for the fulfillment of God's purposes in God's time. While we are waiting, we must at the same time obey. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed and then he went, even when he didn't know where he was going or when God would fulfill his promises. And ultimately, God always fulfills his promises, especially for his believing people. So the first thing we see in the text, and you've got it on, again on your outline, is that Abraham was called by God, and only God knew what was in store for him. Only God knew what was in store for Abraham. In verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." So Abraham is 75 years old when he gets a call to another country. Forget about retirement. A journey that took him, on top of it, 100 years. It was amazing, an amazing journey of faith by a man of great faith. Abraham started out in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, Mesopotamia, the Bible calls it, and he came out of a pagan environment. He did not know the true and living God, but he worshiped idols. It says in Joshua 24 that these people served other gods. In reflecting on archaeologist Leonard Woolley's excavation of Ur, where Abraham was from, one author writes this, "These treasures of Ur tell us that Abraham's social and religious context was as sophisticated and pagan and claustrophobic as that of any Babylonian or Egyptian dynasty. Ur was desolate and barren of knowledge of the true God. Ur's intrusive lunar religion dominated life from birth to the grave." And it was in this context that Jehovah God appeared to Abraham. And Genesis 12:1 says this, you've got it on your outline, the verse, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" And then that's followed by a promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So this is the command that God gave to Abraham, followed by this promise, and it says in Hebrews 11:8 that Abraham obeyed. He went. You know, I think there are a lot of parallels that we'll see this morning between Abraham and our lives. And there are some powerful and important lessons that we need to learn from these verses, lessons from him. So one of the first things we notice is that he did not know where he was going. Now, that's the first question I ask when I get in the car is, where are we going? That's usually the way I ask it, because I don't know. He didn't have a picture. He didn't have any brochures. "Hey, this is Canaan. Come and live here." No, he just went. He didn't argue with God. He didn't make excuses. He just obeyed. Why? Because of faith. If we were to write his story, yeah, we would give him a plot of land right on the beach. And we would say, "This is yours, Abraham." We would make Sarah as fertile as the Fertile Crescent. And we would have her giving twins and triplets one after the other so that he would have plenty of children. But that is not the way God does it. Nothing like this happens. In fact, the opposite takes place. Out of curiosity, how many of you have seen the kind of recent movie Pearl Harbor? Show of hands. Okay, quite a few of you have. It's a great movie, and it's about these two friends, Danny and Rafe. who are friends forever. They're grade school. They've grown up together. Both of them scramble when Pearl Harbor starts to be invaded. They're able to shoot down between the two of them seven planes. They're awarded Silver Stars, and their commander asks them to go on a top secret mission. And he says, you know what top secret means? And one of them says, yeah, you know, it's when you get awarded medals, but they don't send them to you because you're dead. They send them to your family. So without denying that, the commander says, you know, top secret mission means you train for something that that's never been done before in aviation history. And you take off without knowing where you're going. We'll give you that command in the air. And you do it on that basis or not at all. And both of them are honored to be asked. They're unsure of what they're committing to, but both men agree to go. You need to watch the movie to see if they both make it back. In many ways, I think God recruits us to follow him in the same way that Commander Doolittle talked to these men, recruited these pilots. God trains us in ways that are unique and special to us, every one of us. God knows your story. Sometimes we don't even know our own story. And we fulfill his purposes as he's laid out. And we know little or nothing about where we're going or where we're going to end up. It's a life of faith that God calls us to. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Abraham's faith required patience. Great patience. To live without grumbling as an alien in his own land. And even though Abraham took great steps of faith, he didn't experience the promises of God in this lifetime. In fact, look at verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. You know what that means is that you don't own a place. You don't really belong there. You're a stranger. If you own it, what are you going to do? You're going to build a building. You're going to build a home. You know, it's like when we go camping, we don't think about buying something because we know it's temporary. We're just camping. But for Abraham, it wasn't temporary. When Stephen recounts the story of Abraham in Acts chapter 7, and I learned in college that if you want to review the Old Testament, read Acts chapter 7, because Stephen does it for you. He just reviews all of the Old Testament. It's a great way to keep the Old Testament in mind, but it says in verse 5, God gave Abraham no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God says, yes, Abraham obeyed me, and I did promise him many things, but he got nothing in this lifetime. He doesn't have a single square foot of property to himself, only a small plot of land, a cave in which he could bury his wife Sarah when she died. Now, after many years, Isaac comes on the scene, and then he only had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Where are all the children God promised? Those hardly count as descendants as numerous, and like it says in verse 12, as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. One son, two grandchildren. Come on, God, you can do better than that. What's going on with that? You know, today we don't think of faith like Abraham did. We think faith should be rewarded right now. We want instant gratification. Maybe Abraham thought that God had pulled a fast one on him. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. And so you have this on your outline. Abraham could have returned to Ur of the Chaldees. He could have gone back, but he didn't. He kept trusting God. He kept trusting God. He did not give up. I'm sure he must have been discouraged and disappointed at times, maybe even depressed. But that leads to number 3 on the outline. It was the hope of heaven that kept him going. Abraham believed in the God who created him. He believed in a future that was in front of him. He believed life in life after death. He was trusting God for a future that he knew, because God promised it, would be glorious. And we know he's talking about heaven, because it says in verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Abraham knew that his real home was not Ur of the Chaldees, but it was the heavenly city where he was heading. In Genesis 23, Sarah dies, and Abraham is seeking to buy a cave where he can bury his wife. And Abraham refers to himself in Genesis 23 as a foreigner and stranger among you. That's how he saw himself. And the author says this in verses 13 and 14. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country, not of their a country of their own. And from these verses, here's what we can learn, and this is on your outline, and that is that faith is continuing to trust God in spite of the circumstances around us. In spite of the circumstances. The world may be crumbling around us, but we keep trusting God. And then you have this statement that occurs only here in the Bible in verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why is he not ashamed? Because they're a people of faith. They have faith in God. They're trusting God. They're trusting God to fulfill his promises in his time frame. And nothing is so honoring to God as a life of faith. And so what are the spiritual lessons that we can learn from this patriarch? You know, the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham is a faith, the faith of all of us. It's the faith of every true follower of Jesus. We're all on a pilgrimage. The Christian life is a journey. Show of hands, how many of you have read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, quite a few. That book describes the Christian life as a journey from where we are to where God is. In fact, the full title of the book is, if you know, titles back in that time period were usually really long titles. But the title of Pilgrim's Progress is The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. It's a book, an allegory that I know you would all love. It's been translated into 200 languages. Actually, it's never been out of print. One of the few books known as the first English novel. So how is your pilgrimage of faith going? This pilgrimage is one of obedience. Faith is about our walk. It's not just about what we give lip service to. What we say is important, but the way we live our lives goes right along with that. It must. So how do we know that Abraham had faith? Back to verse 8. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's not underlined. Please underline that in your Bible. How do we know our faith is genuine? You've got the answer on your outline. Real faith is obedient to God. Real faith is obedient to God. It's not just about your words. It's about whether or not you live your life in obedience to God. And this is the writer of the Hebrews. But you know, Paul says the same thing. The apostle. The beginning of Romans. In Romans 1, Paul writes, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That's his goal, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Faith in God is not passive. When we obey God, it glorifies him. It is for the sake of his name. And Paul ends his letter in Romans with these words as well in Romans 16, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience of faith. You know, I think it's too easy for us today to be satisfied when someone makes an initial confession of faith and we think, man, they're on their way to heaven. And hopefully they are. But how do we know if a faith is genuine? How do we know if it's true faith? We know someone has faith if, like Abraham, they show obedience to God in the way they live their lives. We know someone if someone's heart has really been changed when they want to do what God says. Do not be deceived. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees by faith. And if you're still living in Ur, whatever that is for you, then you're not following God in obedience to his word. You don't have real faith. On your outline, you have this. You don't obey in order to be saved. We need to be clear about that. However, if you are truly saved, you will obey. You know, we talk a lot about the Great Commission. And we focus on going, and that's we should, because that's the command God gave us, the last command he gave us. But as we're going, what do we teach? Matthew 28, 20. We teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's what we need to teach. That's part of the Great Commission. And what does Jesus say? Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says these are the ones who have true faith. So have you stepped out from the Ur of Chaldees in your life? Have you stepped away from bitterness? Have you stepped away from anger? Have you stepped away from pornography? Have you stepped away from hatred, from an unforgiving heart? If that's the Ur you're living in, you've got to step away from that by faith. You say, you know what? I come to church. I believe in Jesus. I've been baptized. I'm a member of Claremont Emmanuel. But if you've been living in these same sins for weeks or months or years, whatever it is, I say to you that you're deceiving yourself. Because real faith results in obedience to God. We're not talking about perfection. No one is. We're not talking about that because we're all human. We're all on a pilgrimage. But hopefully we see some changes in our lives. We should be able to see progress. If you're a believer and you're in a dating relationship with a non-believer, leave it behind. Leave the Ur. If you're living with someone you're not married to, make it right. Get married. Hebrews 13 says, it is the marriage bed that is undefiled. At the same time that you're ignoring God, if you are, you should be fearing for your soul. If you truly believe in Jesus, then you will never be satisfied, truly satisfied living in Ur. Maybe you need to come out of Ur by stepping out of your comfort zone. Maybe you think, you know what? I just really satisfied coming to church. I love that. And we want you to be here. We want you to join us in corporate worship. But don't just be satisfied with that. You think, you know what? I just don't like shaking people's hands. It's just too nasty or whatever. I don't know. I don't want to get my germs on other people. I don't want their germs. Step out of your Ur. Get involved in join the church. Come and join me this afternoon for the membership class. Get involved in a ministry. Today is our ministry fair. Our goal is not for everyone after this to go and add another ministry onto what you're already doing. We just want everyone to be involved in at least one ministry and to plug into that. And so are you involved in a ministry? Are you involved in reaching out to others and loving them? We're called to do that. We're called to be involved in ministering to other people. Maybe you're an introvert and you just say, you know, I just like to be by myself. I don't do hugs. But God wants us to be in community. It's not an option. We talk a lot about being in a small group, and maybe you think, you know what, I'm just too busy to add another night out. Well, first of all, we do have Sunday morning options. So that's not really an excuse. But more importantly, what about God's commandment to love each other and pray for each other and to encourage each other? That can happen some in between, but where it really happens is in a small group. It's not an option in the Bible. Faith obeys God. It serves the body of Christ and serves our neighbors. You know, Abraham had a lot of things to be scared about when he left Ur. I know he did. 75 years old, off to another country. But he obeyed and went, and he continued to obey, and he stayed. And maybe you need to step out in faith concerning God's call on your life. You know, we hear a lot about missions, and well, we should, because it is what's on God's heart. But have you ever asked, and maybe you have, should I go? You should ask. At least ask God. And don't tell me, well, I'm 75 years old. Well, you know, there are someone else here that's 75 years old. But you know what? There are things that you can do. And maybe you can't go, but what can you do here to be more actively involved in missions? You can find out. You know, put this in perspective. We strive for control. If I do all these things and my life will be easy, if I get some more money, if I get some more kids, if I get the kids out of the house once I have the kids, if I can just get this job or get this degree or retire, whatever it is, we always have something else we're looking forward to. But when Abraham stepped out, he was not finding something. The promise didn't come now. You know, maybe you join a small group and then the problems will really start in your life. Yes, you can avoid some problems. Christianity can become very clinical. But it's messy. Life is messy. You all know that. And you've got this on your outline. If you're looking for satisfaction here and now, you're not looking where God wants you to look. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on heaven. You know, it's the health and wealth gospel that promises you a beautiful car now and money now and a job now and good health now. And it's a lie. It's not true. And what it does is create spiritual wimps who want instant gratification. Abraham said, I will follow because I have an eye on the eternal city. That's where our eyes should be. You know, if you go on vacation to Hawaii for a week, and you think, well, we should build a home here. That's insane. We don't even think that way. But I think when God sees us so focused on life here, that's what he says. He says, this is insanity. Hebrews 11:6, remember, says he rewards those who seek him. That's our priority. Our priority should be what Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You know, our reference time is 80, 90, 100 years maybe, but God's time of reference is for all eternity. That's what he's concerned about. When we look back on Abraham, we say, wow, what a great man of faith. I know he is completely satisfied today because this 100-year journey he was on has been richly rewarded. So pack lightly for eternity. There's something far greater for us there. I pray that we'll all follow Abraham in this journey of faith from Ur of the Chaldees to the heavenly gate. Where are you on your pilgrimage? Maybe you've heard this morning and thought about Jesus. And God is glorious. And he's holy. And yet he will deal with sin. But at the same time, God is love. And he wants to save you from your sin, and that's why he sent Jesus. And so may we all see our own sinfulness and our own helplessness and always keep turning to Jesus by faith. Abraham did not seek God on his own. Abraham did not seek God. And you know how I know that? Because Romans 3 says, no one seeks God. But God sought Abraham. And God is seeking you. And it's not a mistake that you're here today. Because God, the hound of heaven, is after you. And he will not stop until he gets you. I know there are people in your life you want to have come to know Jesus. God wants them to know him way more than you do. And so you pray, but you know you're partnering with God. He's in control. And some of you have started on this pilgrimage, but the road has not been easy. There have been some really hard times. Maybe there are really hard times right now. Maybe there are physical things that are just dragging you down right now. Maybe there are emotional things that are dragging you down right now. Maybe there are spiritual questions, whatever it is. Don't turn away from Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, it says in Acts 4. Maybe some of you are stuck in sin and you know that God has been speaking to you about this for a long time, and this morning you need to determine to make a clean break from sin. So as you visit the ministry fair today, find out how you can pray for different ministries. Go to a table that you don't know anything about and just say, how can I pray for you? If you're not involved in a ministry, trust God to lead you to some conversations with people at tables that can point you to a ministry that you might be able to be involved in. And then by faith, go for it. Get involved. Pray. Pray for ministries. You don't need to, if you're already involved in a ministry, find out how you can pray for several different ministries. Visit a few tables. Because God wants all of us to worship rightly, just like Abel did. He recognized his sin. He recognized his need for a sacrifice. God wants us to see that our life of faith is a life of sanctification, like it was for Enoch, and to walk with God, and to find power in our lives as we obey him like Noah did. And then kind of we see it all put together in the life of Abraham. Be patient. Keep trusting God to fulfill his purposes in your life. He will. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us the same greatness of spirit and of heart that Abraham had. Father, we see it's not enough to have just an intellectual understanding about heaven. We have to be melted by the thought of what Jesus did for us. Because just like Abraham, he went out for us, though he didn't know where he was going and what it would hold. Please let this be true of us. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.